Message is called Things Hidden and Things Revealed. Matthew 11. One of the things that was mentioned to us from the prophet Hosea was that the people of the northern kingdom needed to direct their hearts, direct themselves, direct their deeds toward knowing the Lord. And I thought this passage would be help and encouragement to us as we grow in understanding what it means to seek to know Him. So in Matthew 11, from verse 20, the Lord Jesus is approaching the end of a ministry which, at least in Matthew, was His opening days of preaching in the northern provinces around Galilee and the towns around Galilee. There's several towns and cities of note around the sea up there. You will hear some names mentioned in just a moment in this passage. And the Sea of Galilee is the large lake up in the northern part of the country. And these towns kind of dot the borders of this sea up there. And that's where the Lord spent His earlier years as well. And that's where He did all of the ministry of His first season of ministry. So let's begin reading from verse 20 of Matthew 11. It says, "Then He began to rebuke the cities in which most of His mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you, you of Chorazin and Bethsaida." Verse 23 goes on, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." That's Capernaum, that's Chorazin, and that's Bethsaida. "It shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Verse 25. "At that time, Jesus answered and said," listen carefully, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight." Remember, the message today is called Things Hidden and Things Revealed. Verse 26, "Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Verse 23 speaks of a condemnation for Capernaum. This condemnation is associated, the condemnation is related to the mighty works that had been done among them. As I said, the Lord Jesus had done his earliest days of ministry in these towns. The mighty works are also referred to in this passage as things. You see the word things in verse 25. Things and mighty works are parallels to each other. These mighty works or these things were to be understood. These things are either hidden or they are revealed. An individual in any of these regions would have seen or heard that some things are hidden and some things are revealed. And most interesting, I believe, maybe to all of us, if these things, you can call them mighty works, you could call them the deeds, you could even refer to them as the preaching of Christ. If these things had been revealed in Sodom, where would Sodom be here to this day? That's profound, because it was gone. The fact that Sodom is gone is an evidence of what the Lord is referring to in things hidden and things revealed. The discussion of things hidden versus things revealed has to do with election, has to do with God showing himself to some and hiding himself from others, showing the revelation of the gospel to some, hiding it from others. Sodom, for reasons only God would know, did not see these things. These things were not revealed. These things were not revealed to Sodom. If they were, they would remain to this day. This is Capernaum's condemnation. Beginning all the way back in chapter 8 of Matthew, we're not going to turn there. The Sermon on the Mount ends in Matthew 7. And from Matthew 8 all the way to where we're at is a narrative, an historical narrative of the ministry of Christ in this northern region of Israel. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum had all seen mighty works. Healing of blind people. Healing of what my Bible called a palsy, P-A-L-S-Y, which is a kind of, what do you call it when you, say it again, your legs don't work?
Paralyzed,
thank you, a paralytic. Lord Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. She was sick. The Lord Jesus did miracle after miracle after miracle in the region around Galilee. In these three areas that are mentioned and seeing these mighty works, and if Sodom had seen them, what would Sodom have done? What did we read that Sodom would have done if they had seen these things? It said they would have repented. So put together in your mind, if Sodom had these things revealed to them, there is a response that the Lord Jesus says would have been their response, and it's called repentance here. There's another response we will compare that to in a minute. But Sodom's response would have been repentance. And yet, Matthew reports to us, as he recounts the history of the ministry around Galilee, the things that are done there, the great things, the works that have been done there, would prove to be the condemnation of these towns and these peoples because they did not respond with repentance. Matthew 9:34 is just an example of the sort of response that is often found there. Matthew 9:34 says, "The Pharisees said, 'He casteth out devils through the prince of devils.'" On the eastern shore of Galilee is the area that my Bible calls Gergesenes. Your translations may vary, but the Lord Jesus took a boat and he got there, and there were demon-possessed men there, and the Lord Jesus exorcised the demons from those men. The demons said, "Please let us go into the herd of swine," and the pigs ran off the edge of the hill into the sea and died. And the people of this area, you know what they did? They asked Jesus to leave. They asked him to leave. Another appalling example of seeing maybe one of the kindest, most gracious kind of acts that there can be. When you meet somebody who is out of their mind the way that some people are, demon-possessed the way these men were, and the Lord freed them from this slavery, this enslavement to the demons, was a great act of kindness and mercy of Christ. And they asked the Lord Jesus to leave, and the opinion of those around this area is the Pharisees said, "He casteth out devils through the prince of devils." He gets rid of these demons with the power of Satan. This is a great blasphemy. Do you realize that? When you attribute the power of God, the work of God, to a demon, or to anything for that matter, other than God himself, that's blasphemy. Look at verse 25 again with me, if you would. Matthew 11 and verse 25. "That time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes.'" The Lord Jesus has prayed here about things that are revealed and things that are hidden. And he thanks the Father that the wise and the prudent have these things hidden from them, while babes have them revealed unto them. Matthew explains to us the difference between what I've called the blessed response to Christ. There's a way to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ and his works that is blessing. The Lord Jesus contrasts a blessed response to Christ and a condemning response to Christ. Matthew tells us the difference between the two things. Sodom could have seen these things, and what is the blessed response to seeing these things? If these things were revealed to them, he says they would have repented. That is the blessed response. It is the right response. That is the good response to the Lord Jesus. And when Capernaum responds the way they respond, because these things have been hidden from them, what is the pronouncement against them? It's in verse 21. "Woe. Woe to you." In other words, if you don't respond properly to what you see and hear, the marvelous deeds of the Christ, if you don't respond correctly, then what do you hear God say to you? Woe to you. It's a cry of judgment. It's a cry of sadness. Woe to you. It is a sad thing to be you if this is your response to the great deeds of Christ. Woe to you. It's the Spirit's way of expressing sadness and grief because of the terrible end that comes when they go down that road. When somebody sees and understands the things of Jesus, there is an expected result. That's one of the things that we see when we study through this passage. When we get to the three verses between 28 and 30, the Lord Jesus lays down a parallel to what Sodom's response would have been. Or in other words, when we read verses 28 to 30, it connects to Sodom's repentance. If the things that had been done around Galilee had been revealed to Sodom, they would have repented. Now, as the Lord Jesus is speaking to his audience in this section here, the word repentance isn't used as the appropriate response, but it's very similar. And that's what I wanted to help you see and understand. This parallel response is the proper response to the Lord Jesus. If you see my works, that is the works of the Lord Jesus, his teaching, his healings, with the eyes of your soul, there are things to perceive about the Lord Jesus, even when you just read about the life of Christ, which we would read between chapter 8 and chapter 11 of Matthew. These deeds, these mighty works being referred to here. If you see these things that are revealing of the Messiah, remember, he's the anointed one promised in Genesis chapter 3. Promised to Abraham as well. When the Messiah is apprehended, when you see the Messiah, when you perceive the Messiah, then there has been something revealed to a person. The Lord Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. This is the phrase that parallels with Sodom's would have been repentance. Isn't it interesting to be compared to something that would have been but wasn't? If my identity and works are revealed to you, you need to quit iTunes somehow, or just turn off the soundboard. There you go. That's perfect. Thank you.
The computer's still playing.
What the Lord Jesus is teaching in the end of this campaign, of this ministry, is really crucial for us to understand. There are woes pronounced against those who will not apprehend the Messiah. And then he goes on to say at the very end of the phrase, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. So this is a command of the Lord Jesus. This command, we begin to understand, is the proper response. It's what you do when the Messiah has been revealed to you. It's the only fitting response given what had been, what has been experienced in your apprehension of the Messiah. Now, this is interesting because of how Matthew chose to word this for us. If we look at 28 to 30, let's read it again. I'll show you what I mean. It says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Where we were told that Sodom would repent, the same circumstances laid out before them, Sodom repents under these circumstances, you take up my yoke. Take my yoke. What does Jesus mean by this? Well, we know that the yoke is an instrument of control for an animal that works for you, right? That's one of the chief meanings of this word. It's an animal you could use, or a thing you use to attach to an animal to help you plow your field. So in other words, when someone has had the Christ revealed to them, if God has made him known to a person, what is the appropriate response? Well, that person, let me just take a little liberty here. You have become a beast of burden who puts your neck into the yoke of Christ. That's what it means. That's what he's saying. You would do that the same way Sodom would have repented if they had seen the mighty deeds of Christ. Leviticus 26:13 and Galatians 5:1 are two places. You don't need to turn there. It might take you a while to get back to Matthew 11, but I'm going to read you these verses. This is how the word yoke is used throughout the scriptures. Leviticus 26:13 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. What is a yoke to the people who had been in Egypt? It is the instrument of their enslavement. They are owned. So when the Lord Jesus says, take my yoke, what does he mean? It means you're a slave of God. That's why the word doulos throughout the New Testament, which most English translations tend to like to use the word bondservant, should more adequately just write the word slave, because that's what a doulos is. A doulos is a slave, a person who has seen the mighty works of the Lord Jesus, and we need to get down into the roots of what the gospel is, because these are the great works of Christ is in the gospel, and you've begun to see this. When you understand that, what does he say? Take my yoke. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's very particularly a yoke under the law of God. A an applying of and a use of the law in order to attain your own righteousness. It doesn't mean that you are not the property of and a servant of and a slave to Christ. It doesn't mean that. It means don't become a slave to the law in Galatians 5:1. But again, that word yoke specifically is this instrument of the slave's control. So Sodom would have repented. So too will a man put his neck into Christ's yoke when he has believed Christ. When he's understood the works of Christ. So taking the yoke of Christ is not an offer. In other words, it's not a request. Taking the yoke of Christ is a command of relief. Now, this is interesting the way it's been worded for us here. Take my yoke, it says in verse 29, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The word take is the verb in this sentence. And I don't try to go into too much grammar because I'm not good at grammar. But this is actually a very interesting verb here, because the verb means, since such and such is true, do this. Since this is the case, this is the most logical response you should do to this. I won't even tell you the name of the grammatical things going on here, but I'm going to read you from 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. I'm going to read you an example of where this verb is put to the same use. It's a tiny bit more clear when we look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. You'll see what I'm saying here when we look at this passage together. So 1 Peter 1:23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, Peter's speaking about the true thing that has brought about eternal life in a believer. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. So since a person has been born again, when that person has been born again from an incorruptible word that lives forever, 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the word. Since you've been given life by the pure word, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Do you see how the first phrase, the leading phrase, which again was 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again of incorruptible, now 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babies desire. Since this thing is true, then do this. Desire this. They go together like hand and glove. If this is the case for you, then this is where you should be exercising your energy and your interest. That's how this verb works that we're reading back in Matthew 11. When men have had Christ revealed to them, when someone has come to know who it is who is being revealed to them, they come to him with a mind and a soul full of presuppositions. So when a man has begun to see who Christ is, he is not free of everything that has been in his past. He's not entirely free of everything that has trained him in the world. But when men have had Christ revealed to them, they come to him like this, with their presuppositions, with their prejudices and their worldly wisdoms, these things have made men weary. Their habits, their crushed hopes, the death that is promised by sin, the ambitions that mislead us and never ever give the relief that they promise. When men begin to see Christ, they come to him like this. And they hear Christ say, "Take my yoke. Take my yoke." And they begin to walk with Christ as a bull under its yoke. And this is an offer of rest and true hope. The reason, one of the reasons the Lord offers this yoke like this is because you have become his property and he has purchased the sinner from being a slave to the world, from being a slave to his sin. He's redeemed him from that. And he comes to give them new life. Verse 30 says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now I want you to think, in Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12, there's a section of scripture here. Let me read this to you. Matthew 5, 10 to 12. Think about the Lord's promise about this light burden in the yoke of Christ. Matthew 5:10. It says, "Blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 11. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Lord Jesus speaks of this blessedness of those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He speaks of the blessedness for being reviled for Christ's sake. Does Jesus want to teach us that being reviled and being persecuted is a light burden? Is that a light burden? Why would it seem heavy? Why would this burden seem heavy and not light? The end of Acts chapter 5 is an example of something that could be perceived as heavy. Peter and the others, I'm going to read just in a second, Acts 5:41. Peter and others, other apostles and other disciples, they were beaten for speaking and preaching about Christ. And they were commanded to not speak in this name anymore. Okay? The end of Acts chapter 5. The very early days of evangelistic campaign in Jerusalem. They're beaten and told not to speak about this any further. What did they think about that? What did they think about this burden? What did they think about this trial? Acts 5:41, it says, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing." Isn't that interesting? They put their neck into the yoke of Christ and they went where he led them and they learned from him and they depart from the presence of the council having been beaten, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So the man trained by the world in you, and thinking about burdens and what are burdens and what are not burdens and what it means to find comfort and strength in Christ. The man who has been trained by the world in you, if you're a Christian, your habits and your interests and your pastimes have been trained by the world and by your sinful nature. Your longings for how you hope to find comfort have been trained by the world. Psychological concepts have been given to you to comfort yourself and to find hope. The man who's trained by the world in you has not learned to see with eyes of faith. I use the word learned there on purpose. Has not learned to see with eyes of faith, nor has the heart learned to rest with the heart of faith. So as the Lord Jesus speaks to this crowd, there are a crowd like you. And this crowd knows what the ministry was like in Capernaum. This crowd knows what the ministry was like around the Sea of Galilee. The greatest majority of those people who heard him rejected his lordship and would not repent, while Sodom would have repented if they had seen these things. The Lord Jesus is now speaking to a group of people. So back in Matthew 11, verse 29, actually we'll start at 28, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." The last part of the phrase, he speaks about his own gentleness and his own lowliness, and then he speaks about rest for your souls. I think this is a key distinction we need to understand about where the burden is and where the rest is. It's for the soul. And it's the one who will learn from Christ. When he says, "You take my yoke, learn from me," we are to understand, you are to understand that your chief way that you will come to understand how it is you walk with a light burden, how it is you learn to understand rest in Christ, is from the things that we learn from Christ. So the yoke is a disciple's collar. The yoke is the bond of the disciple's slavery. And he learns from Christ, who is the gentle master. Learning from him is the way to rest. Learning from him is the only logical and the only fitting response if he has been revealed to you. It's so amazing to me that the precursor to how you are to understand all this is he has been revealed to some and he has not been revealed to others. And to those whom have had him revealed, the only fitting thing for them to do is to take the yoke and learn from him. We could study Romans 12, 1 to 3. It says almost the identical thing. We could study 2 Peter chapter 1. It's a very similar teaching. Romans 12. I'm just going to read it. We won't take time to study it. Romans 12 has explained that all men are sinners and that the wages of sin is death. The simple rule of humanity is that the wage of sin is death. Righteousness is what is required to stand before God blameless. Righteousness, perfect righteousness. And righteousness cannot be found by your deeds. You cannot accomplish it. Romans explains that by works of the law, no man will be justified in his sight. You cannot do good to get in, because all the law can do is show you where you've fallen short, right? That's what the book of Romans teaches. And then it goes on to teach, it says, the righteousness of faith has been revealed in the gospel. Believing God that His Son has become an acceptable sacrifice for sinners. That is the gospel offer. There is a substitute offer in the gospel. Explained from the Old Testament all the way through to the New Testament. The wage of sin is death. Therefore, a death will result from every sinner. Some sinners will die for their own death. And some sinners will accept the exchange that has been offered to them in Christ. The book of Romans explains, if Christ is going to be your offering, then you put your faith in Christ. You put your head in the yoke. And you claim the righteousness of Christ. And then Romans 12, this is where we were going. Romans 12 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Romans 12 picks up nearly the identical way that we found it in Matthew 11. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or it is your logical service, or it is the only fitting service. If you have discovered that Christ is the Messiah, that Christ has been your substitutionary death, and you are now offered life because of the blood of Christ, what do? You present your body a living sacrifice. That's what he says here. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Get your neck out of the world's yoke. Don't be conformed to this world. But do what? Be transformed. Christian, be transformed. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11, take my yoke and learn from me. It means a disciple is not on autopilot doing his thing. Your life is not your life. Your mind is not your mind. Learn from me is what the Savior says in Matthew 11 and Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Why? So I can be saved? No, because you have been saved. You've put your trust in Christ. You are no longer of this world. You are of the kingdom to come when you have come to Christ. Don't be like this world. Get your neck out of the yoke of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, is what it says here in Romans 12. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We find Scripture saying over and over and over again that when somebody understands the gospel, when somebody understands that the death of Christ is the substitute lamb pictured to us, when Isaac himself didn't die on the altar that his father made. You remember that? Isaac was going to die. Isaac was to be put to death. What was offered instead of Isaac? A lamb. Actually, a ram who was tangled in the bushes. It was offered instead. It was a picture of the substitute who was offered for a sinner. When a sinner sees the great work of Christ that has been done in his part, what does he do? If Sodom had seen it, what would they do? Repent. If those who are listening to the Lord Jesus at the end of the Galilean ministry, if those listening to him heard this, what are they to do? What does he ask them to do? What does he tell them to do? Put your neck in the yoke and learn from me. Now, a man's natural response to that command is fear, because you're afraid of what he's going to tell you to do. Oh no, he's going to make me do something that's not fun. Oh no, he's going to make me do something I don't like, or I can't afford it, or it's going to cost me time that I don't want to give him, or he's going to take away pleasures that I didn't want to give up. Now, all of these things, these promises of your pleasures, these promises of your time, all these promises, they're lies. And we know that the Lord Jesus, and he came and he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Christ is life. Christ is the truth. And when men come to him, when they realize what his deeds mean, what his words mean, there's only one logical thing that is the right thing to do. There's only one fitting response. That's why I love discovering that the mode of that verb I was explaining to you, when he says, take my yoke, it means that the person has been so assailed, so assaulted by the greatness and the works of Christ. They know who he is. They understood his works. They had seen what he had done, and the answer of their soul is, what should I do? I don't go on like this. I have met the Christ. What do I do now? And what is the answer? Take my yoke. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now your body might labor, and your body will grow weary in this world, but he offers rest for the soul. Isn't that glorious? Your wearinesses and your frettings and your trials in this life are offered rest by the Christ, who says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. What is he teaching you, Christian? Christian has got his neck in the yoke of the owner who is teaching him things. What is he teaching you? And if you don't know, then I'm going to say you're not being a very good student of your master if you don't know what he's teaching you. Being Christ's disciple means you are learning from him. Don't say you're his disciple and then say, oh, he's teaching me patience. I don't know how many people tell me, I say, hey, what's the Lord teaching you? And they kind of roll their eyes and then they say, he's teaching me patience. Brother and sister, engage with the Word of God. Read it with the disciples' hearts. Say, Lord, teach me. I got my neck in the yoke, Lord. I need to learn from you. I need to learn how to walk with you. Teach me, Lord. Know what he's teaching you. Don't be a bad disciple and ignore the master. His lessons are not burdensome. The things he's teaching us are not burdensome, but he is indeed teaching his disciples. So praise the Lord for his grace. Praise the Lord that he has revealed him to you and come to him. Put your neck in his yoke. Take the yoke and learn from him. Let's pray. Mighty God of heaven, giver of light, we praise you for the life of Christ and the preaching of Christ, the miraculous works and deeds of Christ, raising the dead, healing the lepers, giving sight to the blind, forgiving sin, showing kindness to everybody he met. God, I pray that our hearts would be soft and humble before you, Lord. We would gratefully, willingly leave our neck in your yoke, all the way to the day of the end of this life. Thank you for King Jesus, and I praise you for him in his name. Amen.